Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the time we've had to praise your name. We praise you as the God who is sovereign over everything. Praise you as the God who has made all we see around us, the God who's made us. We also praise you as the God who has sent your Son to die in our place. So we approach you, the God of creation, the God of redemption, and we pray that you'll accept the praises that we've brought to you, and then we pray that you'll speak to us from your word. And as we listen to what you have for us, you would reveal more of your grace to us, and you would prompt us to follow after you in all we do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. For quite a number of weeks now, we have been looking in the morning services at the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature. And I hope that you're getting a little bit of a feel for wisdom literature. It's kind of a different sort of writing than we see in many of the other parts of the Bible. It's a little different than I think we're used to looking at if we're looking at an epistle or a history or something like that. Remember, often those proverbs can feel simply like advice for living a good life. That's one of the reasons I think it can feel a little strange to look at them together on a Sunday morning. Because just advice for living a good life is not really why we come to church. Now, I think that is what some non-Christians think we come to church for. Just come here, hear some general wise ideas, some advice about our problems. But as Christians, we go to church to see Jesus. And that can sometimes seem at odds with the wisdom literature we've been looking at. But remember, wisdom literature is not just sort of random advice. Do these things and your life will go more smoothly. As we look at Proverbs, we see reminders of how to live in the world God has made. That advice works because God is the kind of God he is. So in the advice we see reflections of him. We see his wisdom. Proverbs is prompting us to see the world in light of God and eternity. I think that was really obvious, I hope, in our passage this morning. You get all of that good advice. Don't be foolish with your money. Don't be lazy. Don't stir up dissension. Not simply because these things will backfire on you, though in the world we live in, they probably will. We avoid all of those things because God hates those things. We're to have hearts that desire to follow after God, do what pleases him. Proverbs is a wonderful perspective readjustment for us to see the world the way that God made it. Well, if we had to go to a book of the New Testament where we would see wisdom literature, same kind of thing there, I would hope your first guess would be they're going to the book of James. It's really the most kind of wisdom literature-like book in the New Testament. But we're not going to that one. We're going to another place where we see something that looks a lot like wisdom literature. And that's really in the teachings of Jesus. I want us to turn particularly to the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to Matthew chapter 5. Sometimes when people read Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they can be a little thrown off, because while this looks like wonderful, good moral advice for living, Jesus doesn't seem to include a lot of gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, one way you can tell this is that the Sermon on the Mount is really appealing to a lot of people who don't really like Jesus that much. Say, we don't like all that stuff about his dying for our sins, but you know, the moral stuff he taught. We can see that kind of difference here. He himself doesn't present himself as the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount exactly. The theme of that sermon is how to live in the kingdom of heaven, right? What to do about anger and lust and divorce and enemies and kindness, and how to pray and fast and store up treasures in heaven. He's pointing to how to live wisely in the kingdom he is introducing into the world. Well, I want us to look at the most famous part of this, the very beginning of the chapter, really the first 12 verses, the Beatitudes. As we look at those, I want you to see how they're reorienting us to the wisdom of heaven. We have an earthly wisdom. It would be things like this: the powerful will rule. Those who look out for themselves will really get ahead. If you have a single-minded commitment to getting what you want, then you'll succeed. Don't let anyone look down on you. That's kind of an earthly wisdom. And in these verses, Jesus is turning all of that around, saying, no, there's another wisdom of the kingdom of heaven. So there are two things I want us to look at as we look at these verses. We're going to read through them in just a moment. I want us to see how the Beatitudes are reorienting us to the wisdom of God. And then I want us to see a little bit more briefly how they reveal to us the character of God. Let's look at these verses. Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. First of all, I want us to see how the Beatitudes reorient us to the wisdom of God. One way they do that is by focusing our minds on inner qualities rather than outward and obvious ones. I mean, we notice it's not blessed are the powerful, the good-looking, the tall, the organized, the athletic. Those are all really obvious things, right? Things you could just look at and identify. We're told here, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's impossible to tell from a mugshot someone is poor in spirit, right? That's an inner reality. We can't see from just glancing at them. It says, blessed are those who mourn. Oh, maybe you would say we can tell who's mourning. You know, we can see their face. We can see their tears, perhaps. That's an outward expression. There are people who can look like they're mourning, and they're really not. People who can look like they're not, and they really are in their hearts. I'm told that those are blessed who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That will eventually lead to outward actions, but it's an inner reality. Do you want righteousness? This is what God really cares about. And remember, that's not just a New Testament thing. Right? It's prompted me to think of Samuel picking David from the whole lineup of Jesse's good-looking sons. God tells him, God does not look at the things man values. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Wisdom of the kingdom of heaven is focused on our hearts. The Beatitudes also show that the wisdom of the kingdom of heaven is focused on the future instead of solely the present. It's really a major theme in this morning's service. One of the problems that Solomon is pointing to is people who want their good stuff now and don't really care about the future. See the same kind of thing here. There are some present blessings mentioned in the Beatitudes, right? Verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's present, right now. They have it. But in verse 4, we get a future thing. For they shall be comforted. Verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 8, they shall see God. There are present blessings to living according to God's wisdom, but part of living wisely in the kingdom of heaven is looking to the future. That's the case with the Proverbs, right? They're often true now, often true in this life, always true in the future, eternally. Jesus is calling us to look to the future, to live wisely in light of that. The Beatitudes are calling us to look to the future. They're reminding us that it's our inner being, our hearts that really matter. They're also prompting us to focus on the ultimate good, which is God. One of the challenges to reading the Proverbs, the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, is that sometimes it seems like Solomon's acting like the ultimate good seems to be long life or prosperity. Here, the focus is clearly on relationship with God. Does it say here, the blessed person, you know, will live in a mansion and walk on streets of gold? Well, that's not the main focus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He is their reward. It's wise to live like that because God is the reward of his people. You see how the Beatitudes are just kind of shifting our minds, shifting our focus away from human wisdom to the wisdom of the kingdom of God. Friends, that's something we need to do week by week by week. because our focus is shifted away from these things to the wisdom of the world. It's hard to avoid that. We're hearing those kinds of voices all the time. This is what success looks like. This is what the good life is. We're seeing pictures of that everywhere. And God's word is turning us week by week to say, no, this is the wisdom of God's kingdom. The Beatitudes reorient our hearts to the wisdom of God. They also reveal to us the character of God. I think it's wonderful to read all of those Beatitudes and recognize that Jesus is the embodiment of all of these things. You know, if anyone could have a double standard, God could have a double standard. Sometimes parents tell their kids, you know, do what I say, not what I do. We can kind of understand that parents are at a different level of authority, but really, I mean, there's something not good about saying that. Their kids are humans as well. They're going to grow up, right? A great inconsistency. God is different from us, right? If anyone could say, here's what I want you to do, and I'm going to live some completely different way, God could do that. But Jesus embodies all of these things. He is the blessed one. I mean, just run down that list again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's pointing to humility. Jesus humbled himself to become a servant. Blessed are those who mourn. He's the man of sorrows and familiar with grief. Blessed are the meek. What does Jesus say? Come to me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have a better example of someone with a single-minded devotion to following God's law. There is no better example in all of history. All have failed, but Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He was pure in heart. He was a peacemaker. Not just settling arguments, you know, good at problem resolution. No, he makes peace between God and humanity through his blood. He's persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see how this is a beautiful description of Jesus, point by point. He is the blessed one. He's the embodiment of God's wisdom. Said near the beginning that the subject of the Sermon on the Mount doesn't really seem to be Jesus. But in many ways, he's giving a picture of himself as he's pointing to what the life of wisdom in the kingdom of heaven looks like. Well, as we go from here, my hope is that our hearts are encouraged to praise Jesus, to dwell on his character, to rejoice in the beauty of our Savior. My hope as well is that we would live with heavenly kingdom wisdom, that we would live looking to the future, focused on an eternal reward, that we would live loving God and Jesus, following him. One of the major frustrations of the Proverbs, I think, for me, looking at them, is to have that question of why did Solomon fail so badly? I mean, we read his history and his wonderful, and then his heart turns away from God and he worships idols. He builds glorious temples to false gods. He spoke so eloquently about wisdom, but was foolish in some of the most fundamental ways. He didn't practice what he preached. That's not how we have to feel when we look at Matthew chapter 5. We see there Jesus, our example and our Lord. May we rejoice in him and live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you've revealed in your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear it. Lord, would you move our hearts that we would delight in our Savior, that we would be moved to follow after him, and that we would live wisely, looking to the future, looking to fellowship with God. We thank you, Lord, for this picture you've given us in our Lord Jesus. Please be with us today. In Jesus' name.